I have something very particular to share with you this morning. And once we reach the crucial point in the sharing, I believe, without exception, we will all have the sense we did not see this or know this before. I mention this because outwardly and apparently the subject will be very familiar. And for the last 3 years, not every day, but consistently and progressively, I've been considering a certain matter related to the significance of the church in Philadelphia, as revealed in Revelation chapter 3. And there's more and more light and more release of burden. And I was in a certain place in August, and it was a general conference, so everyone needed to be brought into the view, including brand new ones. And then after the meetings, a dear brother who's been in the recovery for decades, he's probably closer to the end of middle age than the beginning. I know him. I love him. I respect him. And he came to introduce some new ones from his locality. And he was thankful that they were hearing these messages, and this is what he said. He said, "I knew all this already, but this was new to them." And I felt a little bit of sadness for him. And I didn't want to correct him in my heart. I didn't judge him. I don't judge him now in absentia. I just saw what happens when we trust what we've heard, what we've read, what we know, what we think we know. And so this morning, I had a little experience of what Brother Nee consistently experienced. I don't know the numbers, how many hundreds of times he read the New Testament or the Bible. I don't know. But he read it with that genius mentality. And this is what he said. "Every time I read the Bible, I read it for the first time." Amen. This is being poor in spirit. Amen. And I look to the Lord first for myself personally, and then on behalf of all of us, that we would, if we know something, we know it. If we're familiar with it, we're familiar with it. But we're not going to allow anything old, stale, or familiar hinder us from receiving something fresh from the Lord. And so let me give you the direction of where we're going, and then we'll gradually move on. I've never climbed a mountain. Even when I was a kid, I wasn't good at climbing trees. My friends would be up in the tree and I'd be down on the bottom. But I want to use the metaphor of climbing a mountain. That the mountain I will present to you, we've seen it from different angles. We can't deny that. We can't deny that we've seen something. And to some extent, many of us have ascended the mountain. But I'm reasonably certain maybe hardly anyone has reached the peak. And this morning, we want to reach the peak. And but now I refer to Revelation 21. We don't reach the peak by arduous climbing. We follow John. The Spirit put me up on a high mountain. Amen. If we could just be lifted up in the Spirit to have this view, Okay. Now, the basic subject is that God's eternal purpose is fulfilled in the recovered church by the overcomers. So we begin with God's eternal purpose made in Christ before anything was created. And we know that God's eternal purpose, as revealed in Ephesians, is to have a glorious corporate expression of Himself in Christ with His chosen, redeemed, regenerated, transformed, glorified people built up into one. This is the built-up church. This is the one new man. This is the kingdom. This is the bride. This is the new Jerusalem. So the Bible ends, as we all know, with the consummate revelation of the bride, the wife of the Lamb. But when John sees the bride, he sees a city. And the first characteristic mentioned is having the glory of God. And glory, as we know, is God expressed. So God's eternal purpose, planned in eternity past, and will stand fulfilled in eternity future, forever, is fulfilled in space and in time. And there is a little note way back in the recovery version of Genesis. One of the earliest notes in this sentence says, time is for the fulfillment of God's purpose. Amen. And without being subjective in a way of analyzing the self, I've been exercising myself that I am not here eternally in this body of flesh. You have measured out whatever time is allocated to me. And I would like very much, not only like, but deeply desire to meet the Lord and have Him say, your life contributed to the fulfillment of my eternal purpose. The time measured out to you was not wasted. It was not vain. And so this is the background of God's eternal purpose. We know from various scriptures that there was a council held among the three of the divine Trinity. Because nothing happened by accident with the birth, death, resurrection of Christ. It was all planned in eternity past. That the Son in the Godhead would become a man. And while He was a God-man on the earth, would accomplish certain crucial matters. Then in resurrection and ascension, He would continue His ministry. So now in Matthew 16, the Lord inquires of the disciples, what are people saying about me? Who do they say I am? Eventually, who do you say? We know Peter received the revelation from the Father. Then the Lord said, on this rock, I will build my church. I will build my church. Now, as we're meeting here, and in spirit, we're also seated with Christ in the heavenlies, as He looks down upon the earth, can He say, that's my church, my church? If He looks in the Vatican, will He say, my church? Will He look in Wheaton, Illinois, will He say, my church? Just this expression to me is fresh. It's His. It's mine. And my church, and I'm going to use the expressions my church and later the church freely. My church refers to the universal, organic body of Christ. My church is the universal church. Includes all believers throughout space and time. He's building up something vast and universal. That is the goal. That is why he came to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was appointed and anointed to do this. So in Matthew 16, we have my church. In Matthew 18, we have the church. I don't have to repeat, just a brief summarizing. One brother contacts another brother in the hope of restoring him and clearing up a matter. But the brother would be gained. He doesn't listen, so two or three go. He doesn't listen. So then the Lord says, tell it to the church. The church. This is Jesus speaking. He didn't say a church. The church. And the ones involved need to listen to the church. So there is a God-ordained connection between my church and the church. And the connection is this, that my church, now in space and time, is expressed through the church. And the church, the local expression of my church, is the procedure that the Lord has established for building up his church. There are many preachers, teachers, theologians, they view the church situation this way. It was that way in the beginning, but there have been all these developments. So this is the way it is now. We just stay in our different sects and denominations and divisions. But deep within, we're all one. And when we're in heaven, we'll drop all divisive names. I've heard this proclaimed. Well, our view is radically different, based upon the principle of recovery. And the Lord establishes that in Matthew 19 when he's asked about, can a man divorce his wife whenever he wants to? Just write out a bill of divorcement and send her away. And the Lord asks, what did Moses say? They said, well, Moses told us we could do that. Then the Lord said, yes, because of the hardness of your heart. But in the beginning, it was not so. In the beginning, God created male and female. That's a message we need to trumpet to this degraded state of California that denies this fundamental human truth. And so here we see the difference between what God allows, divorce, and what God ordained, marriage. And the principle of recovery is that here we are in this situation, but God has not abandoned his word, his will, and his plan. And he wants a group of people who will be one with him to carry out what he intended from the beginning. So we have in Matthew, my church and the church. In Revelation chapter 2, I want to emphasize this because this is Jesus speaking. He's the glorified Son of Man. He appears to John. And he tells John, what you see, write it down on the scroll, send it to the seven churches. Then he himself names seven cities, clearly identifying church with city. Then in chapter 2, and then seven times through chapters 2 and 3, the Lord uses this expression to the messenger of the church in. If anyone is clear about what is a genuine church, it's the Lord Jesus, who spoke of my church and the church. And now in the midst of the degradation and the persecution, he is revealing something to John to be sent to the seven churches. Then toward the very end of Revelation, just before the final verse, he says, I, Jesus, have sent my messenger to testify these things for the churches. So the Lord did not change his mind from Matthew 16 and Matthew 18. To have the church, one church in a city, established on the ground of the oneness of my church, the body, is ordained by God. Amen. Now, I'd like to hearken back. This will be memory for some of us. It will be something to stimulate the little book I'll mention in others. In the Memorial Day weekend conference of 1994, Brother Lee gave a series of messages published as the book, Practical Points Concerning Blending. And he really emphasized this matter of blending very much. And among the vast, inexhaustible storehouse of ministry, I mean, how can any one person absorb the whole thing in a lifetime? But certain portions of the ministry in particular just reach you and grasp you. And some of the things he says there in that book are just so compelling. And one point was, he says this, that God's goal is the reality of the body of Christ. The local churches are the procedure. They're not the goal. They're the procedure. They're not an end in itself. Not long after that, I mention this name because he was publicly quarantined many years ago. Titus Chu openly disagreed with this. Because if you want the churches to be an end in itself, then you have a way to establish a kingdom, a realm for you. And so that church in Matthew 18 is the procedure through which Christ builds my church. Okay. Then Brother Lee went on to emphasize the reality of the body of Christ, which he defines in various places in that book as it's the corporate God-man living. We are all being conformed to the mold of Christ's death. We're all living the God-man life. That corporate living, that is the reality of the body of Christ. And then he said this, to me the most compelling thing, whenever I think of it or speak of it, I'm touched. He relates to us some fellowship he was having with the Lord. And it was about the hundreds of churches all over the earth. And the significance of that. How important that is. Then the question was, is that all? The Lord is asking him, is that all? Where is the reality of the body of Christ? Then Brother Lee said this, I do not see the reality of the body of Christ anywhere on earth. And when it comes down to statements like this, I simply trust Brother Lee's word. I don't have that scope of discernment, at least not then. And so this was very much on his heart. Then when he turned to blending, and sad to say, in many instances, the word has been really misused. It becomes a synonym for socializing. Let's have tea blending. Let's have pizza blending. Let's have Jamocha almond fudge blending. Let's all go together at the beach and have beach volleyball blending. This is a shame. The blending typified by the meal offering, this involves doing everything through the Spirit, through the cross, by the Spirit, to minister Christ for the building up of the body. And he said, blending brings us into the reality of the body. And so what I'm drawing from this as a conclusion to this portion is the goal of building my church is the reality of the body of Christ expressed in and through the churches. And this reality, when it's fully developed, will equal the manifestation of the one new man and will equal the readiness of the bride. Because what is the body now, in reality, when the Lord comes as the bridegroom, will be presented to him as his wife. What came out of Adam was first a human body, a female. But when she was presented to Adam, it's not simply, here's another physical body. This is your counterpart. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. I can be fully one with you. And so, by the Lord's dealings, the Father's discipline, the Spirit's anointing, I've been learning little by little that we are serving the Lord in a corporate way. And among the brothers that are co-workers or the brothers that minister, the body needs the portion of each one. There's no competition. There's no rivalry. There's no preference. Like Paul told the Corinthians, all are yours. Peter, Paul, Apollos, me, we're all yours. Everything is yours. And so I can only, in faithfulness to the Lord and to you, share a measure of my portion and burden. And others have the gift, they have the experience, they have the portion to work out so many necessary practical things. They're indispensable. We have to have the procedure in a full way, according to the way God ordained. We have to have the administration established. We have to have the proper leadership. We have to have trained shepherding ones and elders. All of this, I would never diminish it. It's just I'm not good at working out anything practical. In other words, what is in my being is my contribution. Concerns inward spiritual reality. And of course, as someone who's not young, I take care of my health. My wife is watchful over what I eat, who becomes my personal trainer when she's reminding me we need to work out now, we need to exercise now, we need to walk now. I do care for this body. Without it, I can't live. But before God, it's my inner being. And Christ making his home in my heart. And Christ filling me, right? This is the crucial thing. So I want to make it clear, no way am I minimizing all the necessary, indispensable arrangements we need according to God and the trainings we need and the experiences we need to do this. I just come up until now, most years, once a year for a little visit, fly in, go to the Basque place for lunch, have some fellowship, have a meeting, end up with a question and response time. Bye-bye, Lord wills, see you in 2021. Eventually, this will not continue. And so this is what I have to offer you. Okay, since the Lord is determined to build up my church, and since my church is built up through the church, and because the vision of my church and the practice of the church have been lost or damaged, God must have a recovery. And this has been going on for more than 500 years. And at a certain point, the Lord decided to recover the practice of the church under the vision of the glorious my church. And he realized he couldn't do this in the U.S. He couldn't do this in Europe. He needed to go to another part of the world where there's virgin soil, spiritually speaking, and his dear ones would be open. So he went to China. That was the choice of the sovereign God. And through Brother Nee, he recovered both the vision of the glorious church and the practice of the church. Without that, but it was 97 years ago, it was the first Lord's Table meeting in 2022. I'm not for century celebrations. Brother Lee never had one. I'm not looking forward to having a big celebration 100 years from now. I'm waiting for the celebration at the wedding meeting. Okay. But if others do it, I'm not going to oppose. I'll just stay home. You know. And so there had to be a recovery of this. And the enemy fiercely opposes and attacks this. Because if he can destroy the procedure, at least he can further delay the consummation of the goal. So it was absolutely necessary for the Lord to bring us to the point of recovering the church. Now, this is the background for considering this portion from Revelation chapter 3 to the church in Philadelphia, which was an actual, practical, local church in Asia at that time. The Lord's description of that church was accurate, describing the situation in that church. But let's remember, Revelation is a prophecy. And the Lord speaking to the seven churches are prophetic of the history of the church. And the last four churches are Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. The first three in their historical periods are over. But Thyatira signifies the apostate Roman Catholic Church. Sardis signifies the denominations with a measure of recovery, but they're dead. Philadelphia, the recovery of the genuine church. And then Laodicea, the degraded recovered church. I don't worry about this excessively, but I am vigilant about it, consciously. We in our being are not superior to anybody, to any Christians on the earth now or to any dear believers in previous times. I mention this because what happened to the brethren could happen again. It can happen again. We shouldn't think we're immune. We're invulnerable. It can happen again. We can be lukewarm. We can be so content with the objective things we know. And Brother Lee gave a message at the end of the training on the life study of 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra and Nehemiah, called the eschatology of the church. He said, at the end, these four churches will remain. And the believers need to consider, where will you be? Now, back in the 60s, when I don't think there are any exceptions, we didn't talk about young adults because we were all young adults. And from time to time, we would sing robustly songs like this. We'll stand right here till Jesus comes, standing on the local ground, right? Okay. And so the thought was, we've arrived. We've reached the goal. We'll just stand here. Then Jesus will come, and that's it. And I don't know what was going through Brother Lee when he's seeing his spiritual kids sing this, we'll stand right here till Jesus comes. Maybe he's praying. We need to grow in life and be built until the body is built up and the bride is ready, then Jesus will come. But we're not back in the 60s. We're way, way beyond that. And we've learned and been enlightened by the minister of the age that the goal is the reality of the body of Christ. Amen. The procedure is the local church. And the process will be growth in life with blending. So what we have in Revelation 3, 7 and following is a picture of the recovered church. And brothers, I know we're familiar with these verses. Even if we didn't try to memorize them, so many of them are in our recall. But even this morning, this is brand new to me. And there is, in the recovered church, a convergence of so many important matters. The high peak of the divine revelation. The truth concerning God's eternal purpose. The ground of the church. The termination of the clergy-laity system. And the consummation by the overcomers in the recovered church of God's eternal purpose. So I want to read the verses to you again. Then I'll point out the peak verse. But save that for the end. And there are certain matters here. It would be very good if we could have a fresh touch with them. And to the messenger of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says the Holy One, the true one, the one who has the key of David, the one who opens and no one will shut, and shut and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut. Because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, those who call themselves Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will cause them to come and fall prostrate before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my endurance, I also will keep you out of the hour of trial, which is about to come on the whole inhabited earth, to try them who dwell on the earth. I come quickly. Amen. Only to this church. I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one take your crown. Now, this is the peak verse. He who overcomes. So there's a need for overcomers in the recovered church. He who overcomes, him I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall by no means go out anymore. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. Amen. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So there are two lines of thought here. The first concerns the characteristics of the recovered church, which should then become the characteristics of all the local churches on the earth. All of them. This is normal. And the Lord, as is so clear, finds nothing to critique. He doesn't point to any defect. Rather, he says, you have a little power, but you've kept the word of my endurance. You have not denied my name. Just hold fast what you have. Let no one take your crown. Crown seems to indicate that you're already reigning in life. You're already in the reality. Let no one take it. Then I've wondered, then why is there the need for overcomers in this kind of situation? I can understand why you need overcomers in Thyatira. There are the deep things of Satan there. There's the teaching of Jezebel there. There has to be some who can conquer that. I can understand why there's a call for overcomers in Sardis. There's just spiritual deadness everywhere. Nothing has been completed. They're not living out Christ. They don't have white robes. And just a little side point, this is just a personal conviction. I believe our brother Billy Graham will be in the manifestation of the kingdom. Amen. I believe he was pure, faithful, clean, absolute, and to the end, within what the Lord gave him to do, with what he knew. And so we're not narrow saying, oh, if you're not in a local church, you can never be an overcomer. We have no right to limit God. For his glory, he may want to have some in the Roman Catholicism, wherever. We dare not limit him in our thinking. And we can understand why in Laodicea. Oh, you're lukewarm. Look at your situation. But why Philadelphia? Why? It's because with overcoming, there are two main emphases. And we may not be fully balanced regarding these emphases. Clearly, when you overcome, there's something contrary to God's way, something negative, like Antipas, fighting for the truth, for the faith. And so surely there's lukewarmness, there's this and that going on. We need to be victorious over it. But there's the positive side that overcomers, the Bible reveals this, Brother Lee clearly teaches this, the overcomers carry out God's purpose. You read some of the ministry on this. They build up the body of Christ. It is the overcomers that will reach the reality of the body of Christ. And the principle of an overcomer is that they accomplish on behalf of all the people of God what the majority of the people of God fail to accomplish. So the overcomers are taking this way, first for the Lord, but also on behalf of all of God's people. Like Gideon and his 300, they weren't just fighting for themselves. They were fighting for the whole people of Israel. And so in Philadelphia, although there is no indicator that you've got to conquer some negative thing, there's the requirement, hold fast what you have. But then we will see when we come to the end, the Lord gives a particular promise to these overcomers that is remarkable. You will be a pillar in the temple of my God. I'm anticipating, but we know there's no temple. The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. Brothers, what does that imply? Being built into God to be unshakable and have the name of God, the New Jerusalem and the Lord's new name. What does that mean? Something is happening in the inner being of certain saints in the recovered church. That is the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose. I'm concerned that some have the idea that if we just establish enough local churches, that will tip the scale and the Lord will come back. But I would just say frankly, even if we had 100,000 local churches, all over the earth, that in and of itself will not bring the Lord back. He's not coming back for 100,000 local churches. He's coming back for one corporate person. The bride. So something needs to be taking place in the lives of the saints as they're living their human life in whatever stage they are, and as they're living out the church life, hopefully according to the way ordained by God and the way perfected by the gifts, while that procedure is being faithfully carried out, there is an inward spiritual reality forming within certain of the saints. And that will make them the overcomers who consummate God's purpose and fulfill it. Simply being here and being positive and being active is not sufficient. Our God wants reality. The Lord taught us in Matthew 6, don't do anything outward to be appreciated by men. The Father's in secret. Live in secret, pray in secret, give in secret, even suffer in secret. Way back in 1 Samuel, when Samuel was directed to anoint a king to replace Saul, the first son came out. He thought, oh, he's so impressive. God said, no. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. in Matthew 24, which completes the number 12. There are 10 virgins in chapter 25. There are two to complete the 12 in chapter 24. Two women are grinding. One is taken, the other left. That's rapture. Two men are in the field on their job. One is taken, the other left. Why? Why was one taken and the other left? Well, God is not arbitrary. He doesn't like do the daisy thing. Rapture, rapture, not rapture. No. And these are all believers. And I'm very appreciative of the fact the Lord chose the ordinary things of human life as the environment. He didn't say two were PSRPing and two were pray reading, right? Just doing kind of dull, ordinary work, grinding away, working on your job. But it's that although both are believers. In one, there's a reality, and in the other, there isn't. And it's very much in my heart. This is part of the burden underlying the three messages on knowing and experiencing the resurrection life of Christ. This is where my heart is. That the saints, starting wherever they are, would be experiencing a developing inward reality, fully known only to the Father. Certain things you cannot talk about, you cannot share. But you live before God a genuine life of transparency, and this reality is forming in you. Now, so I just want to look at some of the points about Philadelphia itself and then conclude with a more detailed focus on verse 12. The Lord identified himself in a certain way because he wants the church to experience him in that particular way. So he said, the Holy One. He's the Holy One. So he is the one who is absolutely for God. And he is the one who is thoroughly saturated with the holy nature of God. And his recovered church needs to become what he is. See, this is the fullness of organic salvation here. He wants to reproduce himself and the brothers and sisters in the recovered church. I am the Holy One. You need to know me as the Holy One. How our young generation needs to know the Holy One. Young people, dear young people, how long will you go on living with one foot in the church and one in the present age? That's very different from being a Daniel. Daniel had a very high position, what we would call civil service. He was very capable. And he went higher and higher, even after the kingdom was transferred to the Medes and Persians. They recognized, we need to keep this man. But remember what the king said? He called him Daniel, servant of the living God. Daniel, the God whom you serve continually, he will rescue you. And I've been touched again and again and again. I'm going to identify one place, but I'm not being exclusive. So many dear saints in Taiwan that advanced in their professions, but they had both feet in the church. Amen. This was their profession. This is how God created them. This was their training. They advanced like a Daniel. But you can just tell in their inner being, they're full time. They're living to the Lord full time. And so we need to know him as the Holy One and the True One. The True One. Reality itself. Brothers, is it not the case? This may vary by degree. that deep in your being is a hunger for reality. Amen. That all the things we've heard and learned, and we know they're a reality for our brother who brought them to us. But thankfully, we have this word from the Lord. The Spirit of reality will guide us into all the reality. Amen. So here in the Recovered Church, there's no pretense. There are no forms. There's no hypocrisy. There's the true one. In all of us, becoming the true one. The Father is seeking worshipers who worship Him in spirit and in truthfulness. I myself, in the district where I meet, whenever I'm actually in Anaheim, I just would have to ask, when we come to the worship of the Father, which is usually short, how much truthfulness, how much reality is being presented to the Father? And I have to say honestly, we can just mainly quote a line from a hymn. That's the situation. Well, we don't condemn, we don't criticize, but if we discern, then we should pray and minister and supply and pursue the Lord. Then he says, the one who has the key of David. This is related to the kingdom. I do believe, I can't go into this direction more than a couple of minutes, that the Lord wants to, all over the earth, to greatly uplift the prayer ministry of the church. Consider what is going on in this country. Isn't it the case? What degradation has taken place in the last 8 or 10 years? We've never seen anything like it. The 60s were a picnic compared to this. It's just, look what's going on in the government. Well, we're not taking sides politically. We don't pray political prayers. But we have to awaken from our passivity and realize our Lord has the key. And He wants us to pray to the one who has the key. You close certain doors. Close certain mouths. Stop certain activities. Lord, open up a door for your move in this country. We will not just passively allow the enemy to run rampant here. We're not patriots. We're God men. This country was raised up for the Lord's move. Then how can we not care about Hong Kong? And that needs powerful prayers of authority, prayers of warfare in the church. What about Brexit? That matter, all of these things. So we need the Lord to know Him as the one who has the key of David. Then He tells us, you have a little power. And then He says, you have kept my word and have not denied my name. So I've been dwelling on this. I don't know if I've advanced very far. What does it mean? You have kept my word. You have not denied my name. I'd like to present this for you to consider. You have kept my word. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And if you say, I keep this in my heart, that shows that it's part of your being. It's a treasure. You guard it. And that word for, you know, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, the Greek verb is oikeo, the verbal form for house. A longer form of that verb is in Ephesians 3, making His home in your heart. So to keep the Lord's word is not just to agree with it. It's to allow the word to dwell in every part of our being. First, of course, the Lord Himself is the Word. Then second, it is the written Word. And third, it's the interpreted Word. When I began to serve with and for and under Brother Lee on the Life Study Messages in April 1974, a verse came to mind in the first week I was learning to do this work. And I claimed it for every day for the rest of my life since then. Do not muzzle the ox that is treading out the grain. Amen. So I told the Lord, okay, I'm willing to be an ox. You put me here, and I'll just go round and round and round, life study after life study, Amen. For years and years. But I claim nibbling rights. In other words, while I'm working, I want to ingest what I'm working on. It becomes part of my being. And the Lord honored that. When Brother Lee asked me to return to Anaheim, and I did so in 1994, he asked Brother Ed and me to come be with him. And I remember sitting there in his study, and everything is quiet. He's not saying anything, so we're not saying anything. And he's looking at us, but we didn't feel uneasy. Then he said this, "You brothers partake. You partake." In other words, you've been partaking of what you've been doing. And our brother had this kind of discernment. So I gave up trying to protect myself from him. And I would go to work with him. I thought, I made this mistake. I'm probably finished. He's going to tell me to go back, teach high school. I just said, no, I'm just going to let him know me. And then he can just do whatever he wants. And so there needs to be a way that's doable and practical for so many of us to allow Christ as the Word, the written Word, and the ministered Word to make home deep down in our being. Little by little, day by day. This is to keep His Word. Colossians 3:16 helps us understand that. Then what about you have not denied my name? Well, outwardly, that means you don't denominate yourself. So if you say you're a Lutheran, you have denied the Lord's name. If you say I'm a Calvinist, I'm a Wesleyan, I'm a Darbyite. Well, to be a denomination means that you have a name that makes you distinct. So in the recovered church, we have no name. The church in San Francisco, that's not a name. That's a designation. To register with the government, they may say this is a name. So we have to honor the government. But that doesn't affect our nature and practice. We have only the Lord's name. And so we don't deny it. But I became, inwardly, I had the sense, is that all it means? And then another verse came up, also in Colossians. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ arbitrate. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you. Verse 17, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. And then this is my personal confession. Okay, I'm not piling this on you. I realize anytime I do something in myself, I am denying the Lord's name. Because I'm the person. The name is the person. And now I'm the person doing this. I feel this. I think this. I choose this. I express this. So there's more to not denying the Lord's name than just dropping off labels. Matthew 18. when two or three are gathered together into his name, into his person, the reality of which is the Spirit. So I don't want to say too much more. I'm still learning from this. And I would say the underlying characteristic of my daily failures is right here. This happened, and I reacted, and I have to realize that was me. So right away, you clear it up. You repent. You apologize. You clear it up. But I realize that's me as the person. In the recovered church, the overcomers are learning to live, doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. That is to really hold to his name. And then, going along with this, we want nothing for ourselves. Nothing. We don't want our name to be anything. Then we pointed out, you have kept the word of my endurance. Endurance is not exactly an American characteristic. Okay. That's why we couldn't win a war like Vietnam. We got to go just blitzkrieg them. But they knew they would wear you out. But in chapter 1 of Revelation, John said, I, John, your brother, your companion in the kingdom, the tribulation and the endurance in Jesus. Hebrews 12, run with endurance the race set before us. In 1 Corinthians, maybe around chapter 9, we see the first characteristic of an apostle is endurance. And the recovered church needs to keep the word of the Lord's endurance. Then, as I mentioned, to this church, he says, I come quickly. I come quickly because I can see you're getting ready. Now, in verse 12, for maybe about 10 minutes or so, he who overcomes. I would like to bring forth, as a reminder or as a new thought, if this is fresh to you, all the promises in Revelation 2 and 3 to the overcomers have a twofold application. First, they're a promise of a reward in the kingdom. So these overcomers, when the Lord comes, he will give you this prize. So the Lord said to the church in Smyrna, the suffering church, to the one who overcomes, I will give a crown of life. So those faithful unto death will reign with a crown of life. Then in Pergamos, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the hidden manna. So this is also a reward. But, okay, Ephesus, to him overcomes, I will give him to partake of the tree of life. Amen. But we need to see that these promises also describe the present experiential reality of these saints. I can't think that, oh, that no one in Ephesus is partaking of the tree of life. We're just loving the Lord and doing the first works. And then sometime in the future, we'll partake of the tree of life. No, our reward then will be the manifestation of our experience now. And so the overcomers in that first church, they have the first love for the Lord. The first love motivates the first works that express the Lord. And they partake of the tree of life on a daily basis. That's what they are. So when the Lord comes as the bridegroom, they will partake of the tree of life as a reward for 1,000 years. The same thing with Smyrna. Doesn't Paul in Romans 5:17 speak about reigning in life? Those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life. Doesn't he say in verse 21, grace reigns unto eternal life? Haven't we had ministry on reigning in life? Isn't that for now? And so to get the crown of life doesn't mean, okay, you're all being defeated by death. You're being conquered in every way. I realize you have no way to resist. It just engulfs your whole being. No. Even while they were dying physically, inwardly, they were transcendent. They were reigning. The same thing with the other promises. So in verse 12, we see something very particular that brings here the high peak of the divine revelation and the consummation of organic salvation and the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose, all worked out in one verse. He who overcomes, him I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Okay, I will make a pillar. And so, we go to chapter 21. There's no temple. The Lord God Almighty is the temple. So we come back to verse 12. I will make him a pillar in the Lord God Almighty, who is the temple. Brothers, this is to be built into the triune God. I will make him a pillar. Well, is the Lord going to wait until the millennium and say, okay, now I will make you a pillar? But other verses talk about pillars in the churches, like in Galatians 2. No. Those who will be a pillar then are in the process of being made a pillar now. And so, dear saints, may be fully in every aspect of the recovered church life. You can't find any defect, but there may still be a lack. You're doing all of these things, but what is actually taking place in the depths of your being? Are you being built into God? Is this ever in your prayer? Is it part of your seeking? Way back in the Thanksgiving conference in 1999, we spoke about the central work of God, God building himself into us and building us into him. And Brother Lee said to the co-workers, this is our work. Are you doing this kind of work? So I hope we can begin to see that in these victorious saints who are holding fast what they have, no one takes their crown. They love all the brothers. They use the little strength that they have. They let the word of Christ dwell in them. They're learning to live in the Lord's name. A process is taking place in them. They're being built as pillars into the triune God. And brothers, churches need pillars. They are unshakable. The enemy will continue the attack. And the newer ones, the younger ones, may be shaken. They may be uneasy. They may be confused. But the presence of pillars will comfort them. We're just unshakable. Remember Hebrews 12. The Lord will shake everything that can be shaken. From Haggai, I'll shake the heavens, I'll shake the earth. But we have received an unshakable kingdom. We need to pray for ourselves and for one another and for all the churches. Lord, build unshakable pillars for the stability of the churches. The enemy is not going to stop using death as his weapon from this angle and that angle. He used it again and again and again against the church in San Francisco at a great cost with great suffering. But this morning our testimony is resurrection life reigns.
Amen.
Death has been defeated.
Amen.
That's part of the history here. You know, I came into the recovery here 53 years ago. And yes, so many things had happened, but there are pillars. This is being built into God. This is the high peak of the divine revelation. And he shall by no means go out anymore. Okay, no, I will write upon him the name of my God, city of my God, the New Jerusalem, my new name. Now, some very shallow Bible scholars say, oh, that just means you belong. Like years ago, we don't have these anymore. I have a hardbound New Testament. And there's a name, Ron Kangas. So it just designates it belongs to me. So if I leave it somewhere, you'll know how to return it to me. And so these expositors are saying, well, yeah, you just belong to God. And you belong to the New Jerusalem, and you belong to Christ. That's it. But that does not satisfy the spirit of reality within us. And so I didn't see this by myself. It was through the ministry of the age to point out the name is not only saying possession, it's a designation of what you have become. And on your own, if you want to, just reread the footnotes. So to have God's name written on us designates you have become God. The name God has put on you to designate, that's what you are. God. In life and nature. But not in the Godhead. And so the overcomers have been Godized in their church life. My heart in many ways aches, along with a loving concern. And I don't spy on anyone. I'm not judging anyone. I'm just asking, what is happening? When we try to have our morning revival, is there revival? Are we receiving a new influx of life? Does every day count in our consideration? Lord, thank you. You gave me today. Build yourself into me. Make your home in me today. Do this for the body, for the new man, for the bride. Lord, saturate me today. Sunize me today. So one day the Lord enlightened me about my prayers. They were a halfway response to the ministry along the line of organic salvation. I agreed with everything. We're sanctified, we're renewed, we're transformed, we're conformed, we're built up, we're glorified. I understood it all. I agreed it all. One thing was lacking. I didn't pray it. Then someone must have been fighting or interceding for me. And I realized I'm going to be like David in 2 Samuel 7 after he got that tremendous word about his seed will be called the Son of God. He will build the temple. He will have the kingdom. He didn't say, very good, amen. Thank you, prophet. You're faithful. He sat down and prayed it back to the Lord and said, Lord, do what you have spoken. So I just began to do this. Lord, sanctify me. Renew me. Transform me. So I told him, Lord, basically, I don't know where I am and what I need. You're the shepherd. Care for me according to your understanding. Then we all want to be an overcomer. In the stage of intensification, he is producing overcomers. So I ask him to make me one. Lord, make me an overcomer. But not mainly for my spiritual reward, but for the body, for the bride. What a difference this makes, brother. And again, I don't go around spying on anybody. I'm not trying to look into anyone's being, but you can tell, especially when it's like a year gap or even more than that. It's such a delight. You come to a certain place. None of us is rapture ready, but you just realize much more Christ. Amen. Much more Christ in that brother. There's one brother, I won't give any clue as to who he is. In his prayers, he was just exceedingly strong. I've hardly heard anyone that powerful, largely from the soul power in the prayer. Then he passed through a real dark and long valley. And now his prayers have a totally different flavor. The Lord just flows out of him. And that's an expression of his being. It's not a different method of praying. It's an expression of a change in your being. Now, I would just insert this. I agree with every aspect, every detail, every speaking, and every lesson of the training for elders and responsible ones that you and other places have received, without question. But my little contribution is this, although we need every point, I just have one question. Are you shepherding the saints? To me, that's, if we're not shepherding, then what are we doing? Okay, we decide on the color of the carpet, whatever it is. I hope you don't misunderstand. All the training is necessary to be a proper person. But when Paul spoke his final word to the elders from Ephesus, he said, shepherd the flock of God. Amen. And according to Hebrews 13, the leading brothers watch over the souls of the saints. May I ask gently, if this ever occurred to you to do that? Don't you watch over the souls of your children? Aren't you mindful of how they're developing? Of what they feel, what they think, how they're growing? Well, when you watch over them, then you're aware. As Brother Lee said in the perfecting training in 1981 to a brother who was a co-worker in the Philippines, he said openly, you have not grown an inch in 30 years. So you're aware of this. Then how can it not matter to us? How can we not at least pray a simple prayer? Lord, give this one the experience he needs to grow in life. Gain him. Remember his consecration. And then the name of the New Jerusalem. In the name of my God, my new name. So now what the Lord is in his newness is written upon us. But I want to end with the New Jerusalem, because this is the peak. I will write upon him the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. So we've established the writing of the name does not only indicate possession. It indicates designation. You have become this. Okay, now we're at the peak. In John 21, the angel said to John, come here. I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. He was carried away in spirit onto a high mountain. He was told, you will see a person, the bride, the wife of the Lamb. What did he see? He said, I saw the holy city descending out of heaven from God. I saw a city, New Jerusalem. So we need to put these together. The city is the kingdom aspect of the person who is the bride. Now link this to Revelation 3:12. The name of the city of God, New Jerusalem, is on you. New Jerusalem is the bride. For the Lord to write the name of the bride on your being indicates you have become. You are ready. You will be part of her. You have met all the qualifications you have in Revelation 19. Mature, built up, your wedding garment consisting of the radiant brightness of the subjective righteousness of the Christ you've been living out day by day, instance by instance. You've been trained to fight. So this is in the recovered church. On one level, so many dear and faithful saints, whatever the brothers ask them to do, if you read this, they would do it. They comply. They'll serve in so many things. All of this is indispensable. But the Lord needs something else. Even in the recovered church, He needs those He will call overcomers. And you are not just holding on to something. You are becoming the same as God, the same as Christ. You are becoming the city of God. That city is a person. I believe the time will come. And I'm still hoping to be here with you all until that time comes. The Lord on the throne. His eyes will range all over the earth. He will see into all their recovered churches. And He will realize she's ready. The overcomers in Europe, South America, and Africa, Southeast Asia, United States, China, Taiwan. A corporate person is ready. Then He will come back. So that is why He can say, I come quickly. Not just because you're all willing to be brothers, no clergy or laity, you don't have any denominational names, you have brotherly love, you don't deny my name, you keep the word, you have endurance, you use the little power that you have. But while all of that is taking place, practically and outwardly, some of you are becoming pillars. Some of you are becoming God, Christ, and the New Jerusalem. And so this is very much at the core of my being. That when the Lord comes, He will come in two stages. First secretly, and then openly. And His secret coming, like a thief, will be for His bride. And will rapture her. And those that have gone to be with the Lord, that were overcomers, will be resurrected to the out-resurrection. We'll cover this tomorrow morning. Those still alive, they're fully in the church life, and they're just normal human beings, grinding and working, taking care of their kids, repairing their cars, filling out their tax forms, flossing their teeth, whatever it is. But something has been developing in them that is the reality I'm looking for. And I just want to be among those that are plucked out, and we go together to meet the bridegroom. Amen. Then, of course, He will come publicly as the Son of Righteousness to deal with the enemy, to abolish human government. Ah, at last, it's over. To establish His kingdom, there'll be no more atheists on the earth, because everyone will meet the Lord. Amen. So, brothers, this is the time. I appreciate the opportunity. I believe I've released my burden to a significant sense. I just want to emphasize, I don't criticize any place. I don't judge or criticize any person. But I love the Lord as you do. I love the churches as you do. And I love the saints. And what's in my heart is that we would all grow to maturity during our lifetime and be able to function at a maximum level according to the member we are and corporately become God, Christ, and the New Jerusalem and end this age in rapture and return with the Lord for the manifestation of the kingdom. So this is my portion. May the Lord bless you all beyond any expectation. May the Lord bless you, your wives, your children, your families, whatever the condition is. May the Lord bless you in every aspect of your life, everywhere, in everything, at every time. Blessing upon blessing on all the churches in Northern California. Blessing for the one new man. Blessing for the coming of our bridegroom. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's have a number of us. Well, let's pray one by one and then see how the brothers would direct us. Okay.